It's good to see all of you this evening. We do have a wonderful God, do we not? And this hymn, that last hymn that Daryl had us sing, is very appropriate. I sometimes think that Daryl gets a chance somehow to read my script here, because he's so uncanny about choosing the hymns. And so, but I appreciate him, and I appreciate all of you being here tonight. And I pray that it'll be worth our while to be here. I've entitled this The Practice of Humility. Some years ago, a popular national magazine took a survey to determine the things that make people happy. According to the response they received, happy people enjoy other people but are not self-sacrificing. They refuse to participate in any negative feeling or emotions, and they have a sense of accomplishment based on their own self-sufficiency. Contrary to public opinion, in a culture that so often rewards the proud, a world quick to admire and applaud the prideful, a world eager to bestow the label great on these same individuals, humility occasionally attracts some surprising attention. Take, for example, the best-selling book, Good to Great. Since 2001, this leadership manual from Jim Collins had become one of the most popular and influential in the business world. It has been reported that many a businessman have read it. The book is driven by this question: can a good company become a great company? If so, how? To find the answer, Mr. Collins and his research team spent 5 years studying 11 corporations that had made the leap from being merely good companies to being great ones. Collins identified two specific character qualities shared by the CEOs of these great, good to great companies. The first was no surprise. These men and women possessed incredible professional will. They were driven, willing to endure anything to make their company a success. But the second trait these leaders had in common wasn't something that researchers expected to find. These driven leaders were self-effacing and modest. They consistently pointed to the contribution of others and didn't like drawing attention to themselves. The good to great leaders never wanted to become larger than life heroes. Collins writes, they never aspired to be put on a pedestal or become unreachable icons. Now get this. They were seemingly ordinary people, quietly producing extraordinary results. When Collins interviewed people who work for them, and this is what is really important, it's not what we think, but how others appraise us. When Collins interviewed people who work for these leaders, he says they continually used words like quiet, humble, modest, reserved, shy, gracious, mild-mannered, self-effacing, understated, did not believe in their own clippings, and so forth to describe them. Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, and I'll read the first 12 verses. I want to spend a bit of time, more time in the scriptures, because it's probably more profitable to be hearing the scriptures than me from myself. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them. Think of that. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the merciful peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Until this point in Matthew, Jesus' words has been limited and referenced to his teaching in general. Now, in one powerful and comprehensive yet compact message, the Lord sets forth the foundational truths of the gospel of the kingdom that he came to proclaim. The answer to the wish of many a hungry heart who ventures to say, I wished I could have heard Jesus preach. Here begins what has traditionally been called the Sermon on the Mount. Though Jesus repeats many of these truths on other occasions, chapters 5 and through 7 records one continuous message of the Lord delivered at one specific time. These were revolutionary truths to the minds of those Jewish religionists who heard them and have continued to explode with great impact on the mind of readers for nearly 2,000 years. Tonight, I want for us to examine the first of these Beatitudes, which introduces us to the subject humility. Although, in a sense, all eight of the Beatitudes could be included in the discussion of humility, I can say that because of the very progressive nature of the Beatitudes. In other words, they build on each other. And because humility is the foundation of other graces, of all other graces, a basic element in becoming a Christian, Jesus puts this Beatitude first for this very reason. And notice how the Beatitudes are connected by the words blessed, like one glorious long chain blessednesses or happinesses. But you say, how could this be? How could a message as demanding and impossible as the Sermon on the Mount be intended to make people happy? Yet the first and the greatest sermon preached by Jesus Christ begins with the resounding and repeated theme of happiness. A fitting start, wouldn't you say, for the New Testament good news? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, the Greek word here is an adjective that originally meant happy, which in the English etymology or the study of language change goes back to hap or chance, good luck, as seen in our words happily, hapless, happily, happiness. Blessedness now is, of course, an infinite higher and better thing than mere happiness. Weymouth says that. English has thus ennobled blessed to a higher rank than happy, but happy is what Jesus said. Is that right? Jesus takes this word happy and puts it in the rich environment. This is that one word which has been transformed and ennobled by the New Testament use, by association as in the Beatitudes, with unusual conditions accounted by the world miserable or with rare and difficult. It's a pity that we have not kept the word happy to the high and holy plane where Jesus placed it, says A.T. Robertson. To be blessed is not superficial feeling or willing or well-being based on circumstances, but a deep spiritual experience of contentedness based on the fact that one's life is right with God. Blessedness is based on objective reality realized in the miracle of transformation to a new and divine nature. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does that mean? It means happy are the humble. Does that mean that the humble are happier than the non-humble? Most definitely, that's what Jesus meant. Although, as you look around, it doesn't seem so, does it? Our definition must be biblical and not simply pragmatic or functional, as Jim Collins' book would seem to indicate. But in order to be biblical, it must begin with God. A famous British Dominican novelist out of the Caribbean, being interviewed by BBC Radio near the end of her life, was asked, "When you look back on your great achievements, your great literary achievements, how do you feel about your achievements? Would you change anything?" She simply said, "I'd rather have been happy." As John Calvin wrote, it is evident that man never attains to true self-knowledge until he has previously contemplated the face of God and come down after such contemplation, a look into himself. That's where the following definition can help us. Humility. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. John Ruskin once wrote that the first great test of a truly human man is his humility. Really great men have a curious feeling that the greatness is not in them, but through them. And they see something divine in every other man and are endlessly, incredibly merciful and compassionate. First, let's look at the humility from Christ's perspective. Christ is the example of humility, is he not? I use the article "the" to identify. Christ is the example or model of humility. Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." As Christ's willingness to empty himself to the uttermost of his Father's requirement was the spring of ineffable repose or unspeakable rest to his own spirit, so in the same track does he invite all to follow him with the assurance of the same experience. Here he declares himself humble. If Christ our God has said that, how much more should we sinners have need for humility? What does the Lord require of thee? To do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Micah 6:8 shows that humility is absolutely necessary to the service of God. There is no other primary prerequisite. John 13:14. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." We ought to wash one another's feet, not in the narrow sense of the literal washing, profanely caricatured by popes and emperors, but by the very humblest real service one to another. John 13:15. "For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you." The word example suggests both an example and a pattern. Jesus' purpose in this action was to establish the model of loving humility. It's because Christ is humble, we also should be humble. You ask, just how did he exhibit humility? Just how did he exhibit humility? For one, by taking on our nature. You may think that that's not so bad, but that was his humiliation. It was a great, great step down for him. It was humiliating to him to leave heaven's glory and to take on the form of a servant, though you and I would never know it. But that's because of the very nature of humility. It never attracts attention to itself. This is perfectly exhibited by the Apostle Paul in his description of the Lord Jesus when he said in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." This is his emptying, the kenosis. "And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." How did he do that? "He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The reason why Philippians 2 has so little impact on our lives is because we don't seem to realize how humiliating it must have been for the holy God to take the form of a man. We think that we often think too highly of ourselves. Honestly now, would you die for sinners? Turn back to our text, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the reason for their blessedness or happiness. It is for or because theirs, the believers, Theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. It is because the believers have the kingdom of heaven that they possess this blessedness. Kingdom of heaven here means the reign of God in the hearts and life of a believer, of believers. A.T. Robertson said, this is the summum bonum and is what matters most. The reign of God in the heart and life of a believer is the highest or chief end and is what matters most. The poor in spirit not only shall have, they already have the kingdom. The very sense of poverty is begun riches, While others walk in vain show in the shadow, in an unreal world, taking the false view of themselves and all around them, the poor in spirit, the humble, are rich in knowledge of their real case. Having courage to take and look this in the face and own it godlessly, they feel strong in assurance that unto the upright there arises light in darkness. And soon it breaks forth as the morning. God wants nothing from us as a price of his saving gift. We have but to feel our universal destitution and cast ourselves upon his compassion. So the humble are enriched with the fullness of Christ, which is the kingdom in substance. And when he says to them from his great white throne, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. He will invite them merely to the full enjoyment of an already possessed inheritance. The application. How should a message of humility affect you? What has that got to do with me? It should encourage us to put on humility, right? When I say put on, I am thinking of verses such as Colossians 3:9, 3:10, 3:12. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Or even James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You may be thinking just now, who is this person talking to us about humility? Heal yourself. Heal thyself. Winston Churchill, who perfected the art of clever put down, once described a political opponent as a modest little man who had a good deal to be modest about. As C.J. Mahaney said, the last part of his remark is an accurate description of me. Though I can't say I'm humble, I certainly have much to be humble about. Beloved, let me give you a grocery list of some ways to humble yourself. Know that the lists, I love to use lists, But the list is only but a communication tool, isn't it? But a very important one here, for we need to hear over and over again how to apply through Scripture, how to apply what we have learned just now. In doing so, we must realize that humility comes only from God. Now, I know you know that. And that you and I must be truly Christians before that process can even hope to begin. Number one, routinely confess your sin to God. My scripture reference here would be Luke 18:9-14. And he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The publican stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Verse 13 says, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's a very good prayer, isn't it? I tell you, the Lord Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The English Standard Version of Luke 18:13 reads, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Watch the eyes of the poor, the tokus, the poor tax collector. Doesn't say that he was poor, but that's the spirit of it. It's the Greek word tokus. He is so ashamed that he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The kingdom belongs to people who know that they are nothing, who have come to the realization to their utter bankruptcy. It belongs to people who are beating their breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This reminds me of the time when my little grandson and I were laying. He had a problem going to sleep at night when he was visiting. He was afraid. And I asked Cole if he had Jesus in his heart. And he said, Grandpa, I have nothing in my heart. And he began to weep. This is the beginning of humility, I believe. Number two, acknowledge your sins to another. James 3:2, where in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Acknowledge your sin to others. How could we not do this when there may be even one sinner who may be delayed in his journey of salvation? Pride. Is pride so precious? What has pride done for you except get you in trouble? and possibly death. You have to continue. I have to continually realize that we are sinners at heart. This, I believe, is humility. Number three, take wrong patiently. 1 Peter 3:8-17. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love the brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye shall inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensure it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Think of how much our Lord Jesus suffered wrongly, yet he opened not his mouth. We will not complain about our situation, no matter how bad it may become, because we know we deserve worse than anything we can experience in this life. But we will glorify God for it. We will demonstratively praise Him to ourselves for bringing the wrong thing or wrongdoer into our life. This, I believe, is humility. Number four. Actively submit to authority, good and bad. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Submission is an exhibition of humility. These were, for the most part, Christian household slaves in the homes of pagan masters. Christianity does not give the right to rebel against one's superior in the social society. I usually like to tell my high schoolers, don't think that you're doing your parents a favor for being obedient to them. This you must do. This shows that humility is shown to our authorities as unto the Lord. And the next verse, 1 Peter 2:19, confirms this. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Number five. Cooperate with God in the posture of dependency by praying. Just as the physical beggar begs for physical sustenance, the spiritual beggar, that's us, begs for a spiritual. We must knock often at heaven's gate because we are always in need. Isn't that right? Like Jacob wrestling with the angel, we will not let go until we are blessed. Psalm 86:1, the psalmist pleads that God will hear him. He says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." The hymnist writes in reference to this verse, "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford." Then the refrain, "I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee." Number 6, be vitally aware of God's dealing with you to produce humility. It's very important. During our little time of testing, Harriet and I sensed the Lord's dealing with us to produce humility. Many times we failed because we found ourselves continually running ahead of the Lord. Right after coming home from the hospital, I had a horrible dread of going to sleep. Night time was anxious time for me. Our Lucille says that sleep is a gift of God. And she's right. Sleep and the lack of it is God's revelation to us how dependent we really are. Imagine that. You just can't get to bed. You can't just lay down and look forward to sleeping. You dread it. This gift becomes a big gift after you're deprived of it. Sleep deprivation. It's a horror. So make it a practice to thank Him each night for this precious gift. This can produce humility. Number 7. It's okay. It's okay to be Mr. and Mrs. or Miss Low Eyes. Junko, we talked about that this morning. It's okay to be Mr. Low Eyes. And then, you know what that's talking about. It means in the Greek culture, it was said that if a person was humble, he walked around with his head bent down and his eyes were low. It's okay. It's okay because this is a sign that God is actively working in your life to produce humility in your life. What? You think that you don't need this? We have been asked to remember many things in life, but only a few of them really are worth remembering. One is the Lord Jesus in His death for us, and the other is our divine given response to His death. Remember that publican? Remember the one who would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This is humility. Number 8. Read the words. Read and memorize the word as if your life depended upon it. For it really does, you know. In the night seasons of your life when your heart is heavy, and read and memorize His word and get it right. Get it right. If not, get out of bed to your Bibles so that you can learn and lean on every word correctly. One night I asked the Lord if He would prove His word to me. But I found that I didn't know the word as well as I thought. It took me about an hour and several times out of bed to really look at the word and treasure it in my heart. Get it right. He did prove His word. It was Philippians 4:6. Do you know what that says? Be anxious for what? Nothing. He did prove his word, because strangely, I fell asleep that night. Read and memorize our present tense verbs, which means it's a continuous action thing we're to be doing. That's humility. Number 9, realize that there are others, other lives that God is working in. And they have problems too. It's so easy. Harry and I found that out. It's so easy to get self-centered when you're under pressure. It's so easy to get self-centered with the little cares in life. These are the light afflictions, are they not? Which worketh what? For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh what? Worketh for us a far exceeding an eternal weight of glory. That's better than the bank. You put a little in the bank, in this bank, and look how much you get out of your investment. A far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. Invest in other people's lives. Not only will you enhance the probability of being humbled, but you help others, you'll be serving the Lord. That's the beauty, isn't it, of the church, of the local church. We get so many opportunities to minister to each other. You know, when I see another person who is being humbled, no matter how, it makes me aware that others want and need to be happy. We want to be happy, isn't that correct? Every one of us want to be happy. And especially, it's good to realize that God wants us to be happy. We are people who want to be happy. God wants us to be happy. Some just go about it wrong, in the wrong way. We're being humble, and I use that in the passive voice, because we're being acted upon. That's the beauty of it. By God, we're acted upon by God to be happy. Happy in the way Jesus uses the word, the original word, the way. That's humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Let us love one another, that we put on humility and put off pride of self-centeredness. So much that we let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that's your humility, let each esteem others better than themselves. Amazing that. Pastor Will has been telling us, teaching us about that. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Why? We so desperately need one another. Always, always be looking for God's grace in the next person. Rather than, it's so easy to criticize. It is easy to take tabs on the bad things that people do. But always, as a counteraction to pride, always, always look for the God's grace, the work of God's grace in another person's life. Number 10. Use your time wisely here on earth. Use your time wisely here on earth. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue, And if there be any praise, think on these things. Humility is a virtue, isn't it not? Strange thing happened is that we had become very careless before our testings in our watching TV. And when we were going through the stress and testing, we abhorred, absolutely abhorred watching violent films or TV, the stuff that's put out on TV. And about the only thing that really quieted our hearts and took away the anxiety and made us realize what was very, very important in life was not what we saw on TV, but was the Word of God. Well, there are a few things that we watched on TV. We watched Dancing with the Stars. Do you know that? Well, let's see. Or we would watch The Mariners. Very simple stuff. But any other stuff, it just exacerbated this anxiety. And because of that, I think that verse of Philippians 4:8 is really meaningful. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. I think that's what God is telling us. Use your time to encourage, be encouraged by the Lord through His Word. This is what why the Word is so delightful. The psalmist realized this greatly when he wrote Psalm 119, for example. But this is why God wrote the Bible, is to continue to remind us of His presence in our lives. Though He never leaves us, we need the daily reminder of His presence. Howard Rutledge, while in the Vietnam prison, realized that. He said, thinking about one memorized verse made my day. Thinking about one memorized verse made my day bearable. May we have this attitude of urgency concerning the treasuring of God's Word. And may we be a people that trembles at His Word. Psalm 119:11 says, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Psalm 119:9 says, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed. It's a question. By taking heed, he answers it now. By taking heed thereunto according to Thy Word. For it is only the humble that catches God's eyes. Isaiah 66:2 says, For all those things has mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and tremble at my word. This is humility. Shall we pray? Father, as we think about this, we think of all the missed blessings, missed happinesses, which could have been ours if it were not for our pride. You have opened up many avenues and many experiences and many privileges. And Lord, such a privilege necessitates a humbling. We pray, Father, that we would take this to heart, realize that this is one of the ways, perhaps the greatest way of pleasing you, is to be obedient. Yet we know that this humbling has very little to do with ourselves in the sense that we don't make it happen. But its origin is in you. Help us, Father, to be faithful. Help us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But we give you all the credit, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.